In case you missed it, or maybe you're not on the mailing list yet, and I would encourage you to sign up if you're not. But it was a letter that Deanna and I sent out this week. A number of months ago, Deanna and I entered into a season of prayer and conversation about the next chapter of our lives. And the key question in that conversation was this: am I called to continue on as the pastor of GREFC? We now believe that the Lord has led us to the conclusion that I'm to step down as senior pastor. And at the elder board meeting on September 1st, I informed the elders that I would be stepping down as the pastor at GREFC effective Sunday, October 4th, in that. And if you want to read the letter some other time, that's fine. But, you know, in counseling, you learn to become a student of behavior and responses. And you're watching for people's responses all the time. And in previous churches, I've watched pastors come and go and the transitions over the years. And there is a variety of reactions. And let me connect the reactions to an axiom in the pastoral world. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but if a pastor doesn't have at least 10% of the people mad at him, he's not doing his job. So I'm trying to figure out who the 10% is here, but maybe 10% are, you know, you get that, got that letter and you go, yeah, Ken's finally leaving. And but that's okay. You know what? That's pastoral ministry. I acknowledge that in that. I've been here a little over 9 years now, and I started out, I don't know if some of you don't know this, as the interim pastor. They struggled to find a senior pastor, and they come knocking at my door and invited me to become their permanent interim pastor at that point. But I don't know if you know this in that process. Most of you probably don't. There was a reluctance on my part back then to actually say yes. And the reason for it is that there was something inside of me, actually, that was kind of asking the question, was I too old? And I was 56 at the time. Was I too old for what the church needed? Now, I understand God is in control. He's sovereign in that. And we tried to listen to him, and we did, and we felt like it was the right decision. Now, some of you are going, wait a second. 56, you're really old. But you got to catch this. It really isn't about age, because there is another issue that is within leadership of churches in the pastoral world that very few people want to talk about, especially those that are in ministry. And it's this: when pastors get older, it is a struggle for them to pass the mantle of leadership on to other people. They struggle with it. They really do. Matter of fact, it exists to the point that because of that trend, okay, that young men that are looking to become the lead pastors of churches, they haven't been enfolded into those churches and welcomed in that sense. And what they did is they went out and they became church planters. There's a whole generation of younger pastors that are taking place right now. They've jumped into the world of church planting. And in one sense, it's benefited the church profoundly for them to do that. So that's an issue. But I recognize that God is in control. And it was really at the end of last year, it was and kind of around Christmas time, that Deanna and I began to have conversations about how long is our journey here at GREFC. And then came the COVID stuff, and COVID probably slowed down our conversations. And it was about 2.5 weeks ago that we finally came to a decision and said that we are confident that God wants us to step away. He's given us permission to step back. We got to open our hands up and be willing to hand off the baton of leadership to whomever God has for this church here. So, and again, also just know this, the elders have already met. They're beginning the transition process. They've jumped in, and I appreciate what they've been doing as well. So I have 3 more Sundays, and I wrestled with, should I continue in Ephesians? And matter of fact, Sunday night, I started working in it and digging in it. But it was on Monday that I was reflecting that the idea that every pastor technically is an interim pastor. They just don't, we don't stay forever in a church. And, I decided, you know what, let's go down a different path. And I'm hoping that they can continue Ephesians here, you know, after I'm gone here. So I have four messages to preach at you to kind of finish up as the interim pastor here. And the real goal, the bottom line goal is this. I want you to run to Jesus. And that's key for me. But 2 a.m. on Tuesday morning, you know, my sleeping patterns haven't been all that great recently, but 2 a.m. on Tuesday morning, this verse came to mind. 1 Chronicles 12:32. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Folks, this is a single verse that is intensely practical for today, for this church, for every person out here today and even listening online. The fact is, all of us have unique circumstances and challenges that are a struggle for us. And the application of this passage, this verse, points to how spiritual wisdom is so crucial. Now, the context, I don't know if you know the context of this. It's things are happening in Israel, and it was a very hard time. Saul had just died. You know, he had fallen on his sword, and he's dead. And there was a growing consensus that David was to be their next king. And so they gathered at the city of Hebron, and the warriors were coming together. And you know, understand the context. Here was the king. There was people that were loyal to Saul, and there was people that were loyal to David, okay? And there was this tense time in Israel. And it came to this idea that where all of a sudden, what's written here for us is there were 200 leaders from the tribe of Issachar, who came with a reputation, who men who understood the times and had the ability to apply and figure out what to do. That's the context of it. And as they looked back at that time, they realized that Saul had gone down some wrong paths as a king. And technically, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. They should have gone back to the tribe of Benjamin for their next leader. But all of a sudden, they switched to David from the tribe of Judah. And I think to some degree, somebody back then understood or was the Holy Spirit was working, because the prophecy talked about the line of David and Judah and Jesus coming from Judah. But here was this group of men who knew what to do. And I think you see that this, the application of understanding, knowing what to do, can be acutely applied to the American church in 2020. And I think it can apply to us individually as Christians, for families, for marriages. This verse applies as well. Now, understand the word understanding here. It's an interesting word. It's the word bina in Hebrew, but it means to have insight and to act with prudence. Okay, it actually comes from a root verb that means to separate something, to distinguish the parts. And it's functionally this. It's the ability to take an issue and divide it up into the different parts or categories, the needed categories. Now, working with people over the years, what you find sometimes it's in personality and just on, I think some it's growing up for some people. People only sometimes work in two categories. It's good or it's bad, okay? Matter of fact, even in marriages, when it comes to marriages at times, it's good or bad. But it's learning to understand. It's more than just facts, by the way. It's far more than just intelligence. It's looking at an issue with skillful analysis that you understand what it really means, and then you apply. You know, when I work with couples, though, couples kind of go like this sometimes. They're loving me or they're not loving me. It's either two categories. And you go, that's actually not true. Matter of fact, I want to show you a verse that I use in counseling all the time, especially marriages, and it's this. Look at Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love, so that this word love may abound more and more, but look at this, in knowledge, in understanding, and in depth of insight, so that you would be able to discern, that's pointing toward the action, of what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In fact, folks, to love well, one must grow in understanding and apply the wisdom to it to discern what is good, what is better, and even what's best. Do you see how that verse applies here? The sons of Issachar had the ability to analyze the times and apply it rightly in a situation. And it's obvious, again, that Saul had gone down the wrong path. You know what? The kingship, again, was from the tribe of Benjamin, but they needed a king with different character qualities. You know, Saul struggled in his walk with God, and they needed a king who, during hard times, was going to have a heart for God, and that's who David was. So the ability for us to understand the context, to understand that word, even our culture, understand a church, is all crucial here. But here's where I want to apply this verse for us today. When we stop and look at a church, and even when you look at the culture and the world around us. See, we need to understand Christians, and we need to understand faith. And at times, I think we tend to go good or bad. But let me give you, I think, some factual understanding that people are writing about even today. I want to put it on the screen. A hard reality. Christianity and the American church are less compelling, less inviting to our culture than at any other time in the history of our country. I don't know if you can sense that. You know, the churches are closing their doors. The influence on the morality of a country, the Christians aren't influencing our culture that much. It's matter of fact, I think it's at an all-time low. And I want to show you maybe a bit why. An article came in an email here this week in my inbox, and I want to show you the quote. Pew Research Center survey. Half of all U.S. Christians say that casual sex, meaning sex outside of a committed romantic relationship between consenting adults, is okay. This is for those who claim a faith. Okay, take away the casual label, and it's but still unmarried, and it climbs to another 10 percentage points. Maybe to say it differently, on that survey was 32% of Christians say that sex outside of a marriage relationship is wrong. And you go, the culture is looking at us for standards, for models, and we're not credible anymore. Matter of fact, for people in some communities, maybe not here, but for some communities, they find out that you're a church-going person and you're moving in next door. Oh, we got a churchy person coming. But here's, I think, the challenge for us. We can't blame COVID for losing our impact on the world. That's way before that. See, the reason culture, they look at us as followers of Christ, they don't trust Christians. Why? There's two reasons that they give almost all the time. Hypocrisy and the issue of lack of love. Those two categories. But we need to apply understanding to GREFC. So what does it mean to know the times in light of our culture today and to act rightly? To do what's right. So here's where these 4 weeks, I'm going to pester you again with some of the same stuff I've been talking about, I think, for 9 years. Okay, and some of you are going to cringe and you're going to put your, okay, here we go again. But here's where I want to start with reminding you of the Nehemiah principle. I think I've stated it a few times up front. Maybe you don't know what that is. In the book of Nehemiah, the people that are rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, they're working on the wall, and in less than 30 days, actually 28 days, people start to grumble. Oh, it's so bad. You know, it's so terrible. Why? They actually forgot why they were building the wall. And Nehemiah has the comeback. Guys, remember, this is what God said. This is what he wants us to do. See, the Nehemiah principle is that a group of people can lose their focus and forget why they're doing what they're doing. Matter of fact, that's true of people even walking into a church, and we can get so lax, we can forget even why we gather as a church. And that is so true. So here's the deal. I got 28 days to pester you. And in terms of reminding you of some things, and just in case you're grumbling there in somewhere, but here's the issue for today. I got to call us back to this issue, and every week I'm going to have another reminder of understanding. And number one, it's this. The family of God must keep front and center the great commandment and the great commission. For the people of God, everything first rises on the great commandment. Love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving God and loving others is to be the supreme ethic of our lives. There is no other greater ethic. And loving God means this: going deeper relationally with Christ, with the Father. And one can't go there, I just got to remind you, without this book. If we're not connected to the Word, digging into the Word, we can't meet Christ. Matter of fact, I want to put John 15 on the screen. I could have picked lots of verses, but here's one that I just chose for today. It says this, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you remain in me, if you stay connected to me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not connected to the God of this universe, to Christ through the Spirit, guess what? Anything that we do, it won't last. It won't last. We must abide in him. And if I were to implore you of one thing, the question is, are you running to Jesus? And he's waiting with open arms to meet you. But for us that are farther along in the faith, I got to ask this question. How are you doing with it right today? Pursuing Jesus. How are you doing last week with it? Last month? If you were to look back 1 year and say, has my depth of love for the Father and the Son grown deeper? What would you say? See, that's what we got to be about as a church. This is the starting point. But there's a horizontal thing in that great commandment as well. It's relationships that we are called to love our neighbors. Who's our neighbor? Well, if you go to the Good Samaritan, you understand that it's really technically everybody. And there's kind of two groups here. One of them is those that don't know Christ. They are our neighbors. And I got to just say this. I think COVID-19 has maybe been one of the most profound challenges for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to fulfill that command. For those that don't care about church, don't think about church. You know, Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. But here's the deal. In COVID-19, people are getting so concerned about all of the political stuff. How can you do that and fulfill this great commandment? I don't think you can. See, people need Jesus, but there is a second horizontal issue I got to remind you of as well. It's the call to love each other within the family of God. Now, I know it's never perfect, and sometimes there's squabbling in the families. I grew up in a family of 6 kids. We fought all the time. But do we ever stop and ask the question, is my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, has it grown today? Has it grown this last week? Has it grown during COVID-19? looking back, has it grown this past year? How are we doing with that? And here's the deal. I think at times we want to blame other people for our lack of love. We own not loving. We just got to admit that. We so often want to blame the other. They're unlovable, whatever. But that's not how Jesus loved us, and that's the call. Matter of fact, I want to go to a text again. I've had it lots of times up front over the 9 years. And John 17, again, is such a crucial. It's Jesus praying the night before he goes to the cross. He prays for us, you, everyone here. Look how it reads. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That's love, folks. Oneness, unity, harmony. Father, just as you are now in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. But look at this next phrase. So that the world may believe that you sent me. See, as our love goes horizontally with each other within the body, somehow the world looks at us and says, huh, Jesus might be real. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. What is the dynamic relationship between the Father and the Son? Love. Love. He wants us to be like the Father and the Son love each other. Do you catch the depth of that? I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, complete oneness. Then, look at this, then the world will know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Do you catch the witness of a church that loves each other deeply? See, oneness assumes a love for each other with such depth it's noticed. But I'm going to make a statement here to you today that I made to the elders. COVID-19, and even talking with other pastors, has brought great clarity as to how Christians and churches are doing spiritually. It's been a mirror into people's lives, my life. See, for COVID-19, it's revealed even to me some of the ceiling issues that we've been bumping up into as a church, with church family. Now, has COVID-19 helped it? Oh, no. But I think this, there's an area that we actually plateaued before it even hit. And it's this, it's in the area of the breadth and the depth of our relationships with each other. I think we've struggled with it. But see, John 17, the good news, he's praying for us that we would go deeper with each other. As a church family, so it increases our witness to the world. And could I implore you today to make relationships with each other a greater priority? And if you're new with us today, here's where my challenge for you. You can help us, and you can be a part of breaking through that ceiling. We need you. The church needs you in that realm. Now, where does it start? How do we break through? And I think this, it's a greater willingness to love people by stepping up and actually willing to lead the groups that we need to break up into as a church, to lead community groups with excellence, to be trained even in the area of microgroups. Those are groups from two, a mentoring one-on-one, to maybe one-on-three. That's what we're looking for, to provide more of those groups. But here's the deal. When you think of Grand Rapids and of the communities around us, when we go deeper relationally, the community is served. People look at us and say, something's happening there. Jesus is real. See, I want to just give you a Greek word here today. It's so important in this relational realm. It's the word allelon is how you pronounce it. It means one another. It's the word one another or each other or mutually. It would be another term. This word occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. And approximately 59 of those times, it's used directly how we're supposed to either do one another or not do one another with each other. It's all of the one another's of Scripture. And I want to put one on the screen. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. There's actually two of them here. And let us consider how we may spur one another. You catch that? Toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging, there's that word again, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, here's the challenge, I think, in our time. With COVID-19, the digital world has been a blessing and it's been a curse, all at the same time. So I need to say this, and again, if people have health concerns, you know what? You need to stay home. But I want to just be pointed. Doing church in front of a screen isn't church. It isn't church. It's content, and it even can be a blessing. Realize that. So I don't want to dismiss it. But the church is people that's committed to the one another's in the context of a group. See, we can have content, but then there's the love for each other, and you got to have the love for each other in order to be a church. So a church is those 59 one another's. And yes, there's content like I'm doing today, and there's classes, whatever. But even those 59 one another's, those are all assumed in John 17 of becoming one. Application of John 17 to become one. Here's where I want to put up. If you're new here, we have a mission statement. I want to put that back on the screen here today and just show you the first two bullets. Together, living with purpose by building a community that loves everyone deeply. And then the second bullet, developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. See, the deal is, how do you do that? Sitting only with your family at home or at some cabin. And so here's my prayer for you guys. And when I come back to visit, I'm planning on doing that someday, by the way. And I want these two statements to be true. Going deeper. I think we've started. But can, again, relationships aren't perfect. I don't know, but can we get to a place where when people walk in here, they sense people love each other. And to have an excitement of that I am loved at a place like this. Well, we have a bunch of relationships presenting each other complete in Christ. But here's the third bullet of the mission statement. Together, living with purpose, equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. This is the Great Commission at its core. See, the Great Commission, though, realize, is hindered if the Great Commandment is disregarded. They've got to go together. I just got to remind you of that. But the Great Commission, Matthew 28, is the mission that we are called to live on. Scripture's clear. And I think this, some people, I think, are trying to recreate the church. I think this, we just need to be the church and do what Jesus told us to do. And that's to live out Christ's mission in light of what he's asking us to do. See, Jesus left his disciples. Remember when he spent some time and he goes, guys, I'm going. But when I'm gone, this is your mission. Go make disciples, teaching those to obey. Get connected to God. That is where we got to go. We're to live out Christ's mission, that's what he's been asking us to do all along. It really is the non-negotiable. It can't be. It's got to be. But here's where I think I want to show you a text. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and realize that it's nice to be able to fill up a church. But it's more than that. Look at 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is a pattern of discipleship. Paul tells Timothy, what you've received from me, find somebody else and be faithful and pass it on to another man, another woman, who will then pass it on to somebody else. Now, you got to first notice something here. As Paul goes to Timothy, he didn't just say, go to your family and make disciples, although parents, you're called to disciple your kids, but to make disciple makers. But it's going to other people and to start a process of reproduction of generational discipleship. So it is about a relationship with Jesus that is being reproduced in the lives of another person. See, and what the church, whatever the church does, if a church fails to stir the cup of discipleship, it fails at its most basic task. You know, you can fill an auditorium with great teaching and music, okay? And as much as I would love to see every church filled with people, the goal is not numbers. The goal is quality. Quality in our love for God and in disciple-making relationships. It's people reproducing followers of Jesus. And this is not easy. I got to remind you. Matter of fact, preaching a sermon is easier than doing this. Teaching a Bible study is far easier than doing this. See, people personally making disciples is really hard, but deeply rewarding. Deeply. You know, our elders and staff, we've been talking about this stuff for years, coming back to it often. See, how do we create a culture within a body of disciple makers? How do we get more and more people on board with making disciples, doing everything that surrounds, that's serving even that area? But it's not simple. It's hard work. It's hard to do it, and it's hard to do it well. I'll be honest with you. Now, I'm not going to read the next section of Scripture because I just don't have time, but in verses 3 through 7, I'm still going to walk through it because it describes the character, three character traits that are required for disciple making. And Paul uses three pictures, portraits of a disciple maker. In 3 and 4, if you're following the text, he uses that word soldier. He says this, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, Paul wants you and me with a soldier, a wartime mentality. And this is nothing casual here. Now, I realize most of us have never been in a war. Probably the vast majority of us have never been even in the military. I have not. But I understand that, you know, I know friends who were in the military. They go off to boot camp, and they leave everything behind, and they get to that camp, and morning to night, they are directed by somebody else. And Paul is saying that's what it's like to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. A single-minded pursuit to follow him, to make disciples, and it's hard. And it's hard. But the second word picture there in verse 5 is an athlete. And it says this, he's not a crown unless he competes according to the rules. Interesting phrase, because he's referring to the Olympics back then, that were started back then. And an athlete wasn't crowned unless they competed according to the guidelines, the rules. And one source said this, they had to actually have a 10-month training period where they had to take an oath that we have done the training in order to get into the Olympics and to compete in that. But think about sports or band where you never train together. What if you threw a band together and that first day you get together, okay, let's all do a marching band here and let's just go. What would it sound like? What would it look like? We start football today. Think of the Vikings going out there today. Never had a practice. Never did the training for it. It's chaos. Folks, that's true of discipleship as well. We need to be trained like that. But then the third image is the image of a farmer. You know, my dad was a farmer, and if you were to talk about farming, it's about hard labor. Long, tedious. It says this, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Folks, discipleship is tedious, and it's hard work, and it's laborsome. You know, if you read missionary stories, I'd encourage you to do it, to get some. They would go years without fruit. Matter of fact, William Carey, maybe you know that name. He went to India. It was 7 years that he was there before the first convert. For somebody raised their hand, I want to follow Jesus. 7 years. I look at that and go, could I last even a year? 7 years. A missionary by the name of Judson, same thing. He went to Burma. It took him 7 years as well for a disciple finally, for a baptism to take place with a disciple. Do you catch the toil? And that's the story of many missionaries where they're spending years. That's the laboring that you're talking about there. So see, we need to understand the times though. We need to understand the context of our church, our culture, Grand Rapids, and the surrounding communities. Do you realize that we now are really called to live as missionaries even in our culture and our community? You know, there is more diversity in the United States right now than ever before, than any other country in the world in terms of religious diversity. It's all over the place. Millions of people don't know Christ. Millions of people now don't even know who Jesus is. Kids are growing up. They don't go to Sunday school anymore. They don't go to Bible school anymore. They don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know what Christmas is about. See, do we understand the times? Do we understand our church? Do we understand our own lives? And then do we know what to do next, where we need to take and walk and head? And I think the challenge for us, I think it's this. We want to do discipleship when it's convenient. It won't work, folks. Soldier, farmer, athlete, it never works. Those three would never work when it's about convenience. That's where we got to go. But let me push you to one more point, because Paul had to remind Timothy of one more thing in this discipleship process, and I want to put verse 8 on the screen. He said this to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." See, Paul is reminding Timothy, who should have known this, he did. He's calling him back to the centrality of Jesus. Folks, that's for us. Our faith, our church, our life is supposed to be about Jesus. We serve a man who was killed and was raised from the dead. He came back to life. And ask the question, what really should threaten us because we follow the man with that kind of power? Folks, he has the power over death and he has the keys to the gates of hell. And that's what our lives are supposed to be about. You know, here's the challenge. I think, again, in this COVID era that we're in, we're more worried about our rights during COVID than we are concerned about Jesus and discipleship and loving people and our neighbors. Now, I know this for a fact, I'm certain of this. The elders and the staff, they want to have a growing culture of discipleship. And this isn't about adding programs and Bible studies. This is a mindset shift, folks. It's individuals buying into the idea that we need more disciple-making environments of people. And my hope and my prayer is that when I come back to visit, that I would hear more and more about disciple-making relationships taking place. So my prayer for you is that you would become a people that you would understand the times about loving God, about loving others, about disciple making, and then you would have the eyes to see people who are far from Jesus. And they might be in the church, they might be outside the church. And then walking with those people so that they would know them, that other person would know them, would fall in love with him, that they would serve him, that they would worship him, and that they would leave them that relationship and they would start walking with somebody else, presenting them complete in Christ. Folks, that's my prayer for us as a church here today, that we would be embraced that. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I want to just close then with this one statement, one directive to you. Become men, women, young adults, teenagers, kids who understand the times and knows what they must do, what you must do. That's my heart for desire for you here today. But we need to sing. God needs to be first in our lives. So even as we stand and sing here, would you just maybe got to do work in your own soul and just go, okay, God, I got to get serious about some things in my life. But let's stand, let's worship him, sing to him. He's the one that loves us so deeply.